We're now beginning the 30th chapter of Ezekiel, and this chapter is a continuation of the prophecy against Egypt. Beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, how ye woe worth the day. Now this time, this day, this period of destruction that Egypt is going to endure is one that brings about lamentation. Even the prophet is to lament it before it happens. He says, how ye, woe worth the day. That is, alas, because of the day. This day is going to bring nothing but woe, nothing but howling, nothing but a feeling of lamentation because of the great calamity that's going to go along with it. And it's simply going to be the judgment of God against the nation of Egypt. Verse 3, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day, it shall be the time of the heathen. And he's talking about the fact that this is going to be a day, a time of judgment that God's going to bring upon this land of Egypt. He calls it, the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. Up to this time, Egypt had seemed to go unchecked. Egypt had not had to pay for her sins, had not had to give any answer for the fact that she was not a God-fearing nation, for the fact that she had dealt deceitfully and treacherously with the people of God. There had been no judgment, no accounting, no reckoning of this up to this time, but now the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. And of course, each one of us realizes that there's going to have to be a time in which we're going to stand before the day of the Lord. We're going to stand before God on the judgment day. And he calls it a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. That is, this is going to be a time especially set aside for the judgment of the heathen. And we're talking about Egypt now, and specifically here. So these descriptions of this day of the Lord, this cloudy day, this day that's near, are fearful. It shall be a time of the heathen. Not only are God's people going to be judged, but also the heathen, those that know not God, those that care not about God, they're going to have a time also in which they will be judged, and that is the description of the destruction of Egypt here. Verse 4, and the sword shall come upon Egypt. Now he tells the primary means of this destruction. It's going to be warfare. The sword shall come upon Egypt. And of course, those of us who know anything about history, those who have experienced actually or otherwise the terrible ravages of warfare, know that this is one of the most common yet most effective means of ruining a nation. The sword. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia when the slain shall fall in Egypt. Now, Ethiopia was a neighboring nation. And what he's saying here is that whenever this great tragedy comes upon Egypt, that it's going to be felt in Ethiopia. Ethiopia's going to see what's happening to her neighbor and is going to feel great pain because of it. It's just like if your neighbor's house catches on fire, then you begin to wonder if your house is going to catch on fire too. If your neighboring country is being destroyed by a devastating enemy, you wonder if this enemy is going to destroy you also. So it brought great pain in Ethiopia. So, and the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundation shall be broken down. So Egypt is going to have such a destruction that the pain of it will be felt in Ethiopia. And for good reason, too, because Ethiopia is also going to experience the very same thing. And when the slain shall fall in Egypt, so people are going to be massacred in Egypt. They're going to fall. The sword is not in vain. The sword is going to bring about the death. They're going to fall. And they shall take away her multitude. That is, if Egypt wants to have any strength in her numbers, in her people, saying that her people can defend her, this great day of God, this great invasion by the Chaldean army, is going to take away her multitude. She'll not have any defense. And her foundation shall be broken down. That is, she's not going to be able to lean upon or to depend upon her resources, the things that a nation ordinarily could use to fight back with, to defend themselves with. Egypt's not going to have it. Her foundation shall be broken down. Verse 5, Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia. Now, here are nations that live around Egypt. They're surrounding the borders of Egypt. And then he includes, and all the mingled people and Chub. Now, the mingled people would be those that are not natives of Egypt, but they are mingling with the Egyptians. They're living with the Egyptians. They're living in the land of Egypt. And Chub. And Chub seems to indicate some of those who were actually Chaldeans that would be living there. And the men of the land that is in league. Now, the men of the land that is in league would be the Israelites, the people from Judea who were living in Egypt for one reason or another. They were in league with Egypt. That is, they were in a position to partake of the good or the bad that also befell the land of Egypt. So he names them as also being among those that shall fall with them by the sword. So the surrounding nations, all the mingled people, those that living in Egypt that are not really Egyptians, the men of the land that is in league, that is those Israelites that are down there. And of course, if you're going to live down there, you're going to be in danger of having to endure whatever the Egyptians have to endure. And that's what he's simply saying here. They shall fall with them by the sword. And he names those of Chub, which would be indicative that there were some even Chaldeans there, that the people that came from this land of Chaldea, whose army would be devastating Egypt, they would also have to suffer the ravages and fall with them by the sword. So God wasn't going to protect anybody in Egypt, apparently, unless there were just some special cases that are not named here. For the most part, all would fall with Egypt. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall. Now, if Egypt wanted to depend upon promises and leagues from other nations, they would not get any benefit from it, because those that uphold Egypt shall also fall. Now, the justifying and maybe rather ironic thing here is that Egypt was the one who did all the promising to uphold other nations. Egypt was promising to uphold Israel in her time of distress. But when the time came that Israel needed the help, Egypt wasn't there. Egypt didn't give any. And so turnabout now is going to be fair play. Since that's the way Egypt conducts her affairs, then when Egypt wants help, they that uphold Egypt, they're going to fall. They're not going to be able to help Egypt. So Egypt, as she turns to lean upon others, they're going to become a broken reed also, just as Egypt had become a broken reed to Israel when Israel leaned upon Egypt. Then he says, and the pride of her power shall come down. Now, the pride of her power would have to be the king who had all power in the land, and his pride would be in the fact that he felt that he could defend himself, that he felt he was a good enough ruler and leader, that he could conduct the affairs of the land in such a way as to be able to survive. But this is going to come down. The pride of her power shall come down. All this great feeling that I own the Nile River and I have made the Nile River and all these people are mine and we're invincible, it's going to come down. It's not going to last. And there have been many nations that have worshipped their ruler. And when he fell, then the people just could not believe it. This happened in more recent times in the nation of Japan after World War II. The people couldn't believe that their emperor had been defeated. It was just an unthinkable thing for them, because they worshipped him. He was their god. But in Egypt, the pride of her power shall come down. From the Tower of Syene shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. And of course, this Tower of Syene was, as I understand it from studying the dictionary, it was the very southernmost border town of Egypt. So from the very edge of the border on, they're going to come down. They shall fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. And so it indicates here that all of Egypt's going to be involved. Not just a portion, not just the section that's nearest to the Chaldeans, but it's going to completely sweep all the land, and even those nations bordering it, those that live within its borders, those that had promised help, the pride of her power shall come down, and so on. Verse 7, and they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. So, not only is Egypt going to be made desolate, but the countries round about are going to be desolate. So it's going to be in the midst of a large desolate area. All the surrounding countries are also going to be desolate. They cannot appeal to any side for help. No side will be able to give help because all surrounding countries are also going to be made desolate. And her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are wasted. So that's also not only true of the nation as a whole, but of each individual city. If one city needs something, it can't appeal to another city for help because it's also going to be a wasted city. And, you know, many times cities do this. If one city's out of water, they may haul water from another city. If one city's having a fire they can't control, they may get other cities to pitch in and help fight the fire. This can't happen here. All the other cities are also going to be wasted. Verse 8, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have set a fire in Egypt and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. So God is simply saying that I am the one who's doing this. They're going to know that I'm the Lord. They're going to know that I am responsible. They're going to know that this is my judgment that I'm bringing upon this people. And they'll know it when I set a fire in Egypt, which could also be a term for the war, for the invasion by the Chaldeans. It could also be talking about literal fire that would do a major part of the destruction of these cities. And when all our helpers shall be destroyed. It's not just a coincidence now that every other nation who might give any help to Egypt was also destroyed. This had to be the work of God. And God says this, they shall know that I am the Lord when this happens. It's planned in such a way that it's not just a happenstance, but it's one of those things that is a result of an intelligent mind behind it all. And of course, this is the Lord doing it. Verse 9, in that day shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and pain shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt, for lo, it cometh. So the news of this destruction, of this invasion, would spread out from Egypt. He talks of messengers going forth from him in ships. That is, he caused it to be spread. God did. And it made the careless Ethiopians afraid. And then, of course, their fear was not for nothing, because he says, and great pain shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt, for lo, it cometh. And so they're going to have the very similar thing happen to them as happened in Egypt. But before it happens, they're going to see it coming. They're going to be made to be afraid, and then it's going to happen to them. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So now he spells out very plainly here in this prophecy who is going to be responsible for this, and so far as in the eyes of the world, that it's going to be Nebuchadnezzar. God is going to cause it, but he's using Nebuchadnezzar as his instrument, as his tool, to carry out his will in this regard. And so all we have to do is to see what history would say about this, to see then if this prophecy is a true, bona fide prophecy, and to prove that it does come from God. I will make the multitude of Egypt to cease. That is, the great people of Egypt that were so numerous, that made up the population of this nation, they were going to cease to be. They would no longer be a population of Egypt. They're going to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him. Now he's given a specific description of who's going to bring this great destruction about, who's going to bring this judgment of God about. And you know, sometimes when we think of the judgment of God, we fail to think of God using his earthly instruments to bring about the judgment. But that's the way it is with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the tool by which God brought judgment upon Egypt. Notice his description. he and his people with him, the terrible of the nations. Now, of all the armies that you didn't want to have come against you during this day and time, it was this army of Nebuchadnezzar. He was known as the terrible of the nations. Of all the nations, he was the terrible. He was the most terrible. He was the one to be feared most. He was the one that would be most likely to succeed in bringing about your destruction. And he says, he and his people with him, the terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. That's the purpose for them coming. Not just to give Egypt a scare, not just to bring about some kind of a little light reprimand. They were going to be brought to destroy the land. And they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. Now what a graphic, yet terrible, description is given here of this invasion and destruction by the army of the Babylonians. Verse 12, and I will make the rivers dry. Now, if they were depending upon the rivers for protection, that is, as any kind of a defense, or if they were depending upon the rivers to help them to produce foodstuff so that they could withstand this invasion, he says, I will make the rivers dry. When God turns against you, you have no resources. There is no recourse at all to the great judgment of God. And that's true here in the case of Egypt. I'll make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. Here again, referring to the Babylonian army, the wicked they are. These men have no scruples. These men have no morals. They have no law to go by. They are the wicked. And of course, warfare gives license to the wicked. It gives license to those who would plunder and loot and rape and do all the bad, bad things of war. They can do it under the guise of warfare, and it's all legal then in their eyes. So I'll sell the land in the hand of the wicked, and I will make the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. Here again, this army he's referring to is now called strangers. They're not going to be friends with the Egyptians. Whatever bond they might have had up to now, whatever treaty, whatever covenant, whatever alliance might have existed between these two nations is no longer going to be in effect. These people are going to attack it as strangers. And of course, this is true in most wars. The conquering, invading army is an army of strangers. They have no love for the land, they have no respect for the people or its laws or its customs, and so they are then treating it like strangers would. I, the Lord God, have spoken it. So God gives the prophecy and he stamps his approval upon it, and he wants everyone to know that this comes from him. His judgment's being carried out, and this is a proof then of the true and living God being behind all these actions that happen at this time. Verse 13, thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols. Now, if Egypt wanted to depend upon their gods, their idols, notice how he specifically states that he's going to destroy these. I will also destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of Nope. And as I understand, this word Nope also is another name for the city of Memphis. So the idols are going to be destroyed. The images are going to cease. They'll have no relief, no sustenance when they turn to their gods, because they're going to be destroyed right there before their very eyes. And there shall be no more a prince of the land of Egypt. So he's going to destroy the king also. They're not going to have a ruler, not going to have a leader, no one they can turn to, no one to guide them, no more prince. And I will put a fear in the land of Egypt. This is going to bring a fear like they'd ever had before. They're going to have a realization that they're having a terrible judgment brought upon them, and so all the land is going to lose its courage, lose its strength, lose its incentive to even want to fight because of this great fear. Verse 14, and I will make Pathros desolate, and will set fire in Zoan, and will execute judgments in No. He names specific cities now that are going to have these terrible things happen to them. And I will pour out my fury upon Sin, the strength of Egypt, and I will cut off the multitude of No. So these cities that might have been fortresses, that might have been sources of strength and sustenance for Egypt in a time of invasion, would be cut off, would lose their strength, and would have no ability then to help. Verse 16, and I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain, and No shall be rent asunder, and Nope shall have distresses daily. So he delineates here the specific things that are going to happen to these cities. Verse 17, the young men of Avon and of Pibeseth shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. So the young, the strength of their army, are going to fall and go into captivity. Verse 18, at Tehaphnehes also the day shall be darkened, when I shall break there the yokes of Egypt. So they're going to be destroyed at that city. And he describes here the yokes of Egypt, the ones that would carry the burden. They're going to be destroyed. He's going to break these yokes. And the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. She's not going to have any more strength, no more pomp, no more thing to glory about, no more thing to point to with pride. It's going to cease. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. So she's going to be like a cloud covering over her. No bright shining light, no ray of hope, and even the daughters are carried into captivity. Now, you know, the daughters, the women, are usually the last ones in a destruction of a nation by another nation. They're the last ones to be carried into captivity. And so here even the daughters are carried. So not only are the young men involved, but the daughters, the entire nation, suffers the effect of this great persecution and this great judgment. So it says in verse 19, thus will I execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. It's the Lord doing this. It's the Lord bringing judgment upon this nation that she deserved to have. She had been asking for it. She'd been ripe for it. And it seemed that she wasn't going to have any judgment. But now she's getting the judgment. It's the Lord doing it. And he wants all the world to know that I am doing it. I execute judgments in Egypt. Now even mighty Egypt was not exempt from the judgments of God. And he says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. A very frequent statement in this book of Ezekiel. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.